As I left you last Sunday from here, as some of you knew, I went directly to the airport and went over to L.A. and attended the Rose Bowl with Father Nathan, who was the team chaplain. And when we were there, you know, it's such a joyous time, it's such a great time, and I'm just, you know, just full of Christmas and Christmas joy and rejoicing, and then all of a sudden I bump into these gloom and doom people. Repent, repent, he's coming, he's going to judge you, you're going to hell. God's going to punish you for your sins. And all these signs and all these people, they show up at all these events. They were there at the Super Bowl a few years ago. That's all they do is go around to all these big events, I guess, to all the bowls, and share their gloom, the message of an angry God, and are you saved? And I try to avoid them. I did. I tried to avoid them, but one got in my face. There was nothing I could do. Okay, I could have got out of the way, but I couldn't resist. And I said to this gentleman, young guy, I said, listen, I said, that's not the message. Your God is too small. That's not my God. I said, I'm a Christian. And he said, are you saved? And I said, I guess not. I wouldn't be talking with you if I was. But I said, salvation is a gift from God. You don't have to do anything. You just have to receive it because it's pure gift. There is no conditions that God lays on us. And I said, you know, I wish you were out here with signs that said, rejoice, you're saved. Or rejoice, you're God's beloved sons and daughters. I mean, bring it up a notch, will you? You know, it's supposed to be a joyful time. And I said, you know, it's fear and punishment are not the way to get people motivated to love God and love their neighbor. Only love can do that, transform us. So this message of fear and your message of condemnation and punishment, this doesn't work. I said, so I said, you know, your God is too small. And so when one other guy comes over, he says, would you like a get out of hell card free? I said, I don't believe in it. So I don't need to get out of it. So I said, no, I don't need your get out of hell card free. You know, I am in the line of Isaiah, the prophet. I align with him and Jesus. I bet you everybody in this room, I bet you your favorite prophet is Isaiah. No? I don't think too many of you are really into Amos. Isaiah. You could throw out all the prophets in the Bible, but most people would enthusiastically save Isaiah, the prophet. He is indispensable prophet. He's hopeful, which these people didn't seem to me hopeful. He's hopeful enough for Advent. So you hear about, our readings are from Isaiah during Advent. He is sorrowful enough for Lent. During Lent, you're going to hear from Isaiah. He is triumphant enough for Easter. During Easter season, you're going to be hearing from Isaiah. And he's challenging enough for ordinary time. So during ordinary time, you're going to be hearing a reading from Isaiah. Although lovely and passionate passages can be quoted from the other 14 books of prophecy, some of the most memorable Hebrew literature ever written is contained in this one scroll. And he says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. He says, thou shalt beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. He says, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. He says, a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse. He says, flesh is grass. I am the Lord and there is no other. Can a mother forget her baby? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. All who are thirsty come to the water. And yet it was our infirmities he bore, our sufferings he carried. This is all from Isaiah. Handel's Messiah is from Isaiah, comes from Isaiah. So does the Grapes of Wrath. Popular hymns from the Battle Hymn of the Republic to Be Not Afraid. That's Isaiah being put to music. He was John the Baptist 8 centuries before John. He was preparing the way in the wilderness. He was writing John's proclamations as the advanced man's advanced man. Isaiah was such a fresh and captivating seer and that writers after him were impressed by him and inspired enough to add to his scroll so that we have what's called the school of Isaiah that goes across 3 significant generations. Isaiah was at the time of the first axial age, they call it, with the Buddha and Krishna and the great avatars. He was at that time. One thing that seems almost incredible about this prophet is that although he was a Judean living in Jerusalem, he was convinced, he was totally convinced that God had a plan for all nations and peoples of the earth, and that everyone was included in the plan. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples, he said. That, my brothers and sisters, is thinking outside the box, the religious box of that time. That was thinking well outside the ancient religious box. Why would a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, why should that God show any concern whatsoever about outsiders? Most people lived with a tribal consciousness, and people today live that same way. In this world, we have people who have a tribal consciousness. God is not concerned with anybody outside their tribe, their religion, their ethnic group, whoever they are. Not Isaiah. His God embraced all. It was a universal call to salvation, and yet he was a heretic. So wasn't Jesus. Jesus thought outside the box of his religious upbringing and teachings. And what do you think he was killed for? You don't think he was a heretic. All heretics are killed. And yet Isaiah envisioned this ingathering of spectacular proportions. All nations would turn to the one God, he saw. Foreign kings would prostrate themselves in homage before this God. The wealth of the world would pour into the temple, every kind of coin. No one was exempt from this universal call of salvation. All were invited. Isaiah's vision rolls back the damage of the Genesis stories, restoring the oneness of nations with each other and of all humanity with God. Because the fact is, we are one. We always were one. And it wasn't until we hear the story of Genesis that we separated and became separate from God and separate from creation. But the fact is, we are one with God and one with God's creation. And so, nations shall walk by this light, he says. Glory will shine. The sight will make all who see it radiant with joy. This is what these people miss. Matthew, today, his account of the visiting Magi. These are not Jews. These are Gentiles. Visiting the Magi is confirmation that the day of universal salvation has already arrived. It already arrived 2,000 years ago. That's what Matthew is trying to tell his community. That this universal salvation has been accomplished. If Herod can't see it, and people like Herod today, and there are many people like Herod who can't see it, and even claim to be believers, but they can't see it, it's because his heart and their hearts are not generous enough to imagine God that is any bigger than they are. So I want you to think of how big your God is today. I hope your God is bigger than you are. Because this God of Jesus Christ is a God without boundaries, without limits to love and acceptance and salvation. It's only followers who exclude. Today's feast is called Epiphany, the appearance of the divine. Do you see the divine everywhere? I hope so. If you don't, practice trying to see it, and you will. Because God is in all things, and all things are in God. We live and move our have our being in this God. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that isn't his epiphany. I think it's in Thomas's Gospel of Thomas, where Jesus says, "If you pick up a rock, you will find me there."